Neminem viderunt nisi solum Jesum. They saw no one except Jesus alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. From the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. They saw no one except Jesus himself alone. That blessed apostle St. Peter and those sons of thunder, Saints James and John, have been enwrapped by a vision that revealed but a glimpse of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first pope wished above all that this blessed moment would last. "It is good for us to be here," he said. But the voice sent by God the Father sharpens his focus, our focus. "This is my Son. Listen to him." If in this transfiguration Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets bear witness to Jesus, if the splendor that surrounds our blessed Lord hints at his divinity, nevertheless, with the voice of the Father, these external signs fade until nothing is left but Jesus alone. Our focus should remain upon Jesus alone. As we continue our Lenten march toward Calvary and retrace the blood-stained steps of our blessed Savior, this Holy Gospel is a reminder to us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on our loving Lord, on Christ himself. As St. Francis de Sales so admirably says, we seek God himself and his holy love, not the consolations, but the consoler, not their sweetness, but the sweet Savior, not their tenderness, but him who is the delight of heaven and earth. The Holy Gospel of the Transfiguration is therefore a reminder of how every Christian should view both consolations and their absence, a reminder of where our heart must always truly lie. Our one true end is God himself, and we must never mistake the means that help us to love God for the very love of God himself. In St. Peter, he who was destined to become the father of all spiritual fathers, we find the perfect reflection of our own poor hearts. In the preceding chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, our Lord had uttered those awe-inspiring words that remade the fisherman Simon into the pontiff Peter. "Thou art rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Moments before, Peter had just made a perfect confession of the divinity of Christ, the first of the disciples to do so. Our Lord himself said that it was his Father in heaven, God the Father, and not flesh and blood, that had revealed this truth to Simon Peter. However, the man who receives the keys to the kingdom of heaven is not yet the man who will be worthy to use them. And immediately after having received the promise of the supreme apostolic charge from our Lord and Savior, when Jesus then foretells his passion and death, St. Peter refuses to accept that his Lord could suffer and die. We read that, quote, "Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you.' But Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." How often indeed are we become a stumbling block to the work of Jesus Christ in our souls? How often are our self-seeking aims, our anxieties, our resentments and frustrations so many causes that leave us constantly in search of Tabor and always avoiding Gethsemane and Calvary? Peter, James, and John would indeed join our Lord on that other mount, Mount Olivet, in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that garden of our Savior's agony, his divine sorrow would atone for the fall of the first man in the first garden. Our Lord loved these three apostles with a special love, and during the transfiguration, he had wished to prepare them. A great scandal indeed was coming. They would see him, our Lord, in his torment, his holy face obscured by an agony of bloody sweat, as the God-man trembled before the weight of our sins and the coldness of our hearts. Therefore today, as our Lord's heart turns towards the holy mountains of Jerusalem and the cross atop Calvary, he pauses first in today's holy gospel to fortify the hearts of these three men whom he loves by a vision to encourage them in their love of their divine master. Of course, we know that the holy gospels do not end on Mount Tabor. Peter would build tents in vain if he believed he could forestall his master's suffering and death. Our Lord refuses to delay. There are souls to save, and there is a divine fire that burns in the Sacred Heart that will not rest until that heart itself will cease to beat, having atoned for the sin of every human heart. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Saint Peter received extraordinary graces and was anointed the Prince of the Apostles, but he would not understand the importance of this day until after he had betrayed our Lord by denying him three times, and after sincerely repenting, atoned in all humility. Jesus sought to console Peter, James, and John to encourage them to remain faithful to him in the time of trial and temptation. It was their refusal, especially that of St. Peter, to remain near to the heart of our Lord, attentive to him, seeking him alone, that provoked them to abandon our Lord at that crucial moment of his passion. If we place our hearts, our love, in consolations alone, we too will abandon our Lord when the fire of passion comes to prove of what spiritual metal we are truly made. We seek, as St. Francis de Sales says, not the consolations of God, but the God of all consolation. We may rightly acknowledge before God our weakness and frailty. Like St. Peter, each of us has received choice graces from the heart of our divine Savior. But we may and should also acknowledge our sinfulness, our frequent inability to live in accordance with the glory of the Christian name. By the many workings of his providence, our Lord may send to us moments like Mount Tabor, encouragements in the events unfolding in our lives, in the love of those nearest to us, in that interior voice that he inspires within us, and the peace that his presence brings. Yet these moments of encouragement are not the same as holiness. The affections in our heart, St. Francis de Sales says, are only good if they produce good works. That is to say, they are only good if they bring forth fruit in patience by using these encouragements to sacrifice our will on the altar of the duties of our state of life, no matter how displeasing or difficult they may be. Consolations, great and small, are graces to strengthen our resolve to seek our Lord with ever greater ardor. In the consolations of our personal tabors, be they material, bodily health, the esteem of our neighbor, material success, etc., or spiritual, interior joy and satisfaction, it is easier for us to thank our Lord for his many graces, and we should. However, we should use these to serve him better, more generously, to prepare ourselves more readily for the inevitable crosses that await all who truly wish to follow our Lord and Savior, to fight alongside our crucified God. There may be moments of quiet on Tabor, but there you will find no lasting peace. Indeed, O Christian soul, where will you find the tree of life and the hope of freedom? Where will you find our Blessed Mother standing firm in her anguish? Where will you find the penitent Magdalene? Where will you find the holy women? Where will you find the Virgin St. John? Where will you find that fountain of life flowing forth from the pierced heart of our Lord Jesus Christ? You will not find them in the splendor of Tabor, but in the darkness of Calvary. There is certainly nothing wrong with consolations. The same God who will test each of us by the fire of tribulation also ordains in his holy providence that these consolations should come for our encouragement. We should therefore accept consolations simply, but use them chastely. To use a consolation chastely means to use it with a disinterested heart, not to subsume it for our own pleasure and satisfaction, but to see in any consolation the hand of a loving Father extended to help us as we progress to the next trial. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. We too should see Jesus alone, whether we be on Tabor or on Calvary at this moment in our lives. It is Jesus alone that we must seek. It is the thought of doing his will, keeping his commandments, especially the commandments of charity, that must dominate our thoughts. Christian perfection consists in being able to be led simply like a child in the arms of our Heavenly Father, not paying attention to where we are being led, but safe in the knowledge that we are firmly fixed in the will of Him who loves us, in the arms of Him who saves us. It is that ideal that our Mother and Queen, the Blessed Virgin Mary, cultivated perfectly. St. Francis de Sales describes that same ideal thus when he says, "We should dispose ourselves to persevere in the holy love of God, even if through our whole life we were never to experience any consolation. Ever ready to say, as well upon Calvary as upon Tabor, Lord, it is well that we are here with you, whether upon your cross or in your glory." Like our Immaculate and Sorrowful Queen, we must be ready to adore him in joy at Bethlehem, to dine and feast with him with our Lord at Cana, but also to weep with him over Lazarus, to weep with him over Jerusalem, to pray and keep watch with him in Gethsemane, to die with him on Calvary. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.